I tell you what, I'm excited tonight because of what he has, what he's shown me. I'll tell you what, after an intensive year of just being with him day in and day out, spending hours meditating and assimilating the word and worshiping and just praying in tongues and being in his presence, all of a sudden it's kind of like this bowl of Jell-O inside of me. It's starting to gel. And I'm starting to see things on a pretty regular basis that I never saw before. And it's interesting at times, the messages that Pastor Dave taught over the years that I never understood. All of a sudden, I can actually hear his voice teaching it again on the inside. And it's like, oh, so that's what you meant by that. And all of a sudden, it just floats up to the surface, and I can see it and understand it for once. And that's the case tonight. I've been looking at James. We're not going to really study James tonight because I looked at James looking for the understanding, and he really showed me some things out of James. But then he used another book to really unlock it for me. And specifically just the first chapter of James is what I'm talking about. You know, the part where it says, count it all joy? That part. You know, that part that we rarely want to count joy. And finally, he used some of Paul's teachings to really get me to understand. So what we're going to look at is out of the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And it's going to be in chapters 10, 11, and 12. We're not going to cover the detail of every one of those. That would be impossible. And I'll give this to you up front. This is really going to be the tail end of the message, but I'm going to give it to you now so that you can be looking at it as I share this. We're going to be talking about unintended consequences. You may say to yourself, what in the world is an unintended consequence? Well, I heard a good example of this. Years ago, I heard a preacher preaching, talking about teaching his son how to hunt. And he's going to go out and hunt squirrel. And here's the squirrel. Saw the squirrel in the tree. For those of you that don't like hunting, I'm sorry, this is the example that I have. Here's the squirrel in the tree, and here's the little boy with the shotgun. He's going to shoot the squirrel in the tree. So he brings that gun down, gets the bead on that squirrel, ready to shoot. And all of a sudden, his dad stops him. And he didn't know why his dad stopped him. What are you stopping me for? Well, son, you're going to hit the squirrel, but the unintended consequence that you're not seeing right now is the barn behind the tree that you're shooting in. You're going to shoot a hole in the barn if you make this shot. Because it's directly at the barn. The unintended consequence there, well, he got the squirrel, that was the intention, but putting a hole in the barn, that wouldn't have been the intention. That was the unintended consequence. And there's quite a few of these if you look in the Bible. For example, you can see it in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They never intended to be faced with the consequence that they were faced with after having eaten of the tree. They never intended that. Nor did Satan intend for the consequence that he was faced with as a result of the cross. He thought, because he didn't have revelation knowledge, he didn't know what was going to be the result of the crucifixion. He thought, hey, I did it. Jesus is dead. I did it. For him, the unintended consequence is, yeah, but he rose again and he kicked your behind. And now we have new natures and are born again as a result. That was the unintended consequence. He never intended that. So I want that to stay in your mind. I just want to plant that here at the beginning. As I read and studied through 2 Corinthians, specifically chapters 10, 11, and 12, the tone of what Paul is saying to to the people. They're comparing him with the other people, with the other teachers, and they're saying, Paul, you write a strong letter, but when you come here, you're kind of weak and you're kind of scrawny. You can just see this here at the beginning in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ to in presence I'm base among you. But being absent, I'm bold toward you. So when I'm with you, you might look at me and you might look at my demeanor. You know, you might look at my person. You might not be so impressed by it. And when I'm away from you and you see my letters, you see I write a pretty bold letter. Chapter 2, or verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now the next verses here, these verses are like, in Pentecostal circles, these next verses, if you haven't heard these, you just were sleeping in church. That's the only way. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I'm going to stop there for a minute. Have you ever found someone that was, they were sincere about what they were teaching? Very sincere. Really believed what they were teaching. But they were wrong. What they taught was wrong. You can be sincere about something, it doesn't make you right. You know, I was, years ago, whenever my wife and I made a trip to Ukraine and we lived there and I taught there at a Bible college, I was so sincere and I really believed that what I taught those young people about the prosperity message, I believed it. We're talking about the early 90s. I believed it. And I was sincere. And I wasn't trying to get anything out of these people. They didn't have anything to give. I really sincerely thought that I was helping them, teaching them the prosperity message. Giving, and you're giving, you receive, and you're blessed, and that type of thing. But I was wrong. I was just flat wrong with what I taught them. How I've heard these verses 3 and 4 taught over the years from very sincere people, very sincere, believed they were right. It wasn't until I came here that I realized what I was hearing wasn't right. As you look at this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds. There were people in the early 90s that would go out and charter airplanes, fly over cities, because they were coming against the stronghold over that city. I was part of a prayer group one day whenever I lived in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and it was, again, 1991, I believe. And we were all going to gather together from all different denominations down in the center part of town, and we were going to come against the strongholds of that city. And we used the scripture right here as the basis for doing it. And we prayed strong prayers, and I thought, I don't really see much change here as a result of all of our praying. Well, that's not what this is talking about. Remember, you don't want to take things out of the context of what Paul's writing about. So he's talking about the comparison between how the people are trying to compare him to the rest of the speakers, the rest of the ministers in that day. And he's talking about the strongholds that we have on the inside of us. Pastor Dave, as he's through the years been so diligent about teaching us this, those strongholds, those imaginations, they're systems of thought empowered by emotions. These aren't things that are over cities. These are things that are inside of us. The way we think. Those imaginations, those thoughts that are empowered by emotions, those things that keep us in bondage. That's what we're talking about here. What Paul's really saying is, he's saying, you're looking at the outside of the person. You're looking at these people, how they present themselves. And you're impressed by that. And you think that that, how they carry themselves, how they speak, you think that's commendable. You think that's what it's all about. He's saying, no. What it's about is what's inside. The changing that takes place within us. You see, when you affect that change from the inside out, from that new nature, as you take more ground away in that soulish part of you, as you capture more ground, as you change the way you're thinking, you're positioning yourself to really be used by God. That's when you are becoming the tool that God can use. That's when you are the person that God can send. Not because of the way you look, not because of how you handle yourself, whether you impress people by your big words. That's not it. It's the change inside that he's talking about. I thought of something kind of funny, though, as I thought about the people that were in those airplanes trying to come against the strongholds over towns. And I remember how Pastor Dave taught it, and it was really good. And I thought of an example. It's kind of like, picture a jailhouse, if you will. And you're one of the prisoners in that jail, along with all the others. If you were one of those people on that airplane trying to come against the strong man, it would be like you in that jail, and you're telling the jailer, the person that's standing there with the keys, I command you to open these cells and let all of us free. And you're in the jail cell yourself. You're in the jail cell yourself. You see, there's things that we're bound up with on the inside. And it's not a matter of coming against a strong man over a city. Especially whenever you're in the stronghold yourself that they put you in. Hear what I'm saying? You're there yourself. They put you there. And that devil is just laughing at them. Just laughing. you're coming against me, and you're right here in this cell. I put you there. You're going to stay right there in that stronghold until you do something to get yourself free. You're not going to come against that strong man. Are you kidding me? Especially not whenever you've got all the problems inside of you. See, Paul's saying, here's the answer. The answer to that is this. You deal with those situations yourself. And you use the weapons of warfare that are not carnal. Well, what weapons could those be? You can't go to this church and not know what those weapons are. You can't come here and not know, because that's what we equip you with every service, when we encourage you to go back into the prayer closet, to go back and spend time praying in tongues, to go and do some meditation and assimilation of the word. So you're using not carnal weapons, because this is not a carnal fight. This is a spiritual fight. And the only way that you are useful in the kingdom of God is because you deal with the things yourself that the enemy would try to use to twist you into submission to the point where you're like, I can't be used. It's kind of like, and I asked my wife, I couldn't remember what this was, Gulliver's Travels. Remember in Gulliver's Travels, you might not remember the story, but you remember the picture of the big giant laid flat on the ground. And he's got these very small little, almost like strings, all over him, tying him down. Just real small. Just if it was just one of those little strings, it could never hold him. But it's not just one string, it's a bunch of strings all over him, tying him to the ground. And that's a good, I think, for me, I think that's a pretty good picture of the strongholds that we deal with. It's not that the devil has anything that he can stop you with. It's the things inside of you that you really let him stop you with. Those strongholds, those things inside of us, in our flesh, that we allow to stay there. So, verse 5. Casting down imaginations in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Yeah, I don't know if you're guilty of this, but I was guilty many years. I cast down that imagination. I cast down that thought. When really the answer was I needed to change the way my mind was functioning by renewing it with the Word of God. Not just saying that, but doing it. Doing the process of transformation by renewing my mind with the Word of God. Now I'm affecting a change in my imagination. I'm affecting a change in my thoughts. See, we took that and we thought, well, it just means to cast down the thought. But no, we need to renew our thoughts, the way our mind operates, the way we think about things. And the only way to do that is right here in front of you with the Word of God. By taking this, not a carnal item, spiritual, the Word of God, using that to renew our mind. I want to show you a little bit more about how Paul is contrasting himself with the people that are the teachers there. And we'll go down to, let's look at verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10. For his letters say they, so they're talking about Paul's letters, they're weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we're present. Verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number. He's not about promoting himself. This isn't about self-promotion here. Or comparing ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. One of the things that Pastor Dave told me as I first started preaching here, he said, this isn't a competition. There's no competition here. You're not even competing against yourself in your last message. So that's not what this is about. And I know in some people's minds it is, but the reality of it, it's not. When we stand up here, it's not about trying to impress you about what we know. When we stand up here, it's about trying to help you in the walk that you have I mean, that's why any of us do anything. Spend the hours in prayer and meditation. It's not about us being anything. And when you can get that thought out of your mind, you're miles ahead right there. You really are. When you can get the thought out of your mind that you want to try and put yourself up there a little bit. You want to promote yourself. See, I did that for years, folks. Years. In those first by 12 years, I was all about self-promotion because I thought that's what this was about. Getting myself out there, get this ministry going, build this ministry. I know how to preach. I know how to talk. I'll just get out there and just say a few things and build this up. Promote myself. I'll tell you what, if you want a fast track to frustration, just do that. If you want a fast track to frustration, do that. I can tell you. I spent years beating my head against that wall, trying to figure out how to promote myself. And it wasn't until I got here and just quit. Just threw up my hands and quit. Said, I'll just sit there and pray in tongues, and that's all I'll do. And that was my attitude. It really was. That's what saved me. So I saved the ministry for us. Is I just quit. Quit trying and just did the message. And see, when I did that, and I started dealing with the things inside of Mark that always stopped God from being able to use me, then he was able to use me. See how that works? For so many people, you're sitting there or you're listening, wherever you are. Maybe you're watching the video, I don't know. And you've beat your head against the wall for years, trying to figure out how to fulfill the ministry. And I'll just tell you, you're going at it the wrong way. That's not the objective. The objective is not about you putting yourself in the ministry. It's about you focusing the attention on dealing with those things inside of you, those strongholds that are holding you back. And as you deal with them, and as you put them to death once and for all, finally, he'll say, okay, I'm going to promote you now. I want to promote you. Here, take one little step up. One little step. Okay, now serve on that level. I want you to serve on that level. Through this whole process, it's been one little step up and then another little step. And then as I made those steps, he showed me it's about the people. It's about you not hurting the people. It's about you loving them. Everything that you do is about them, not you. See, that's how you approach ministry. Ministry isn't about you. It's about the people God's sending you to love them. You're laying down your life every day for somebody else that you don't know, you can't see. For me, I really believe it's for people years from now that I've never even met yet. In addition to you, I believe that it's for them also. So let's go on. So that's what Paul's talking about right here. Chapters 10. Now he's addressing this situation because these people, they got their eyes on man. And he's saying, that's not what this is about. I'm going to turn over to chapter 11. I'm going to pick it up starting in verse 17, chapter 11. And what we're about to read here, we've heard this several times before. It sounds like it sounds like Paul's blowing his own horn about all the things that he's been through, all the things that he's done. And if you really watch it, you'll find out he's not blowing his horn. He's saying, look, if I want to be foolish about this, if I want to be foolish and sound like those people, then I would say this. And here's how it goes. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. So what he's saying here is, these people that you're comparing me with, they're glorying in the flesh. Okay, if that's what you want to hear, then I'll be foolish like them for this moment, and I will show you what that sounds like. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. See, he's given that. That is his signal right there. That what I'm about to say, I recognize this is foolish, but this is what you want to hear. And he says, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? Hebrews, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prison more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness. In painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Here's the crux of it right here in verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Infirmities here, the weakness imposed on me by the limitations of the flesh. Paul found out something. He found out in all of his struggles and everything that he dealt with that the secret was not in himself. The secret was, if I can just put all of my confidence, totally rest in him and not myself, if I can do that, that's what's going to put me over. It's not going to be because I'm somebody in myself. That's not it. It's because I recognize that in myself, I am nothing. That it's him and only him. You see, God wants to get you to the place. You know where it's the sign says, the point of no return? He wants you to get so far past that sign that you can't even see it. He wants you to be so much abandoned to yourself and abandoned into his hands. That's where he wants you to be, in that place, resting there. And the problem is, for me, I don't like that place. That place is not comfortable. That place is unpredictable. I want to have some sense of control over my destiny. And Jesus is saying, I want you to give that security, that sense of security, to me. I want your security to be only in me and nothing else. Nothing else. Because it's only when you reach that place where your security is not in your own strength, but in His strength. It's only when you reach that place that you can truly see the success that Paul talks about here later in verse chapter 12. As long as you think that you can work out your problem yourself, as long as you're in that place, you're really in a place where He can't use you. As long as you feel like I'll do this, I can take care of this much, and you kind of hold back from making that final, that last final step. If I make that, God, if I make that step, then that means that I got to totally trust You. If I make that last step. And a lot of people, they'll stand right on that precipice, right at that place. And they'll look at it, and they'll spend the rest of their life looking at that place, unwilling to make that last final step. And it's at that place where you make that step that He can begin to use you, because your confidence isn't in yourself. You talk about difficult. It's not easy. It's just not easy making that kind of a decision. Yeah, and we've talked before. I've shared before the kind of decisions that my wife and I have made along this path. And I'm confident that every person has to make those same kind of decisions. I don't care who you are. If you're going to go as far into God as what I believe that we have to go to receive this revival, you're going to come to that place. In what some part of your life, you're going to come to that place where you're going to have to make that last final step. And it's like, okay, God, if I make that step, Lord, and You're not there, everything's going to come to a crashing end. Look at chapter 12 here. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, what I'm about to read here, he doesn't come right out and say, this is me. I'm the one 14 years ago that had this encounter where I went to the third heaven. He doesn't come right out and say it, but that's who it was. It was him. He had this encounter 14 years ago from the date that he wrote this, where he made this trip to the third heaven. And I think it's so interesting because, as you'll see as we go through this, and we'll also look at the, you know, Paul's thorn in the flesh and the encounter that he had with the messenger Satan. And I want you to notice something. His trip to the third heaven never stopped the devil. Never stopped him from sending a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Just because he went to the third heaven. You know, there are people that have this misconception. Oh, Brother Mark, I just know. If I could see Jesus, if I could get just one glimpse of heaven, I know I would never fall away. I know I would always serve Jesus. I know that everything would be fine if I could just get that glimpse of heaven. But here's what happened with Paul. And I think that it's no accident that he shares this in chapter 12, just before he talks about the thorn in the flesh. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one. Caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise. And he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. In other words, I recognize in myself I'm nothing. Yes, Paul made this trip. Did he come back and he make a banner like a lot of people would, you know, trip to the third heaven? I made the trip to the third heaven. Wrote a book about the trip to the third heaven. He sold it on eBay. He wouldn't even say it was him. Just be on guard. Be on guard when someone is trying to impress you with just how spiritual they really are. Be on guard. When someone's trying to come to you and they're trying to schmooze you and show you just how spiritual they really are, be on guard, because most likely, eventually, they'll get into your billfold. Eventually. May not be right off the bat, but eventually they'll be in your billfold before long. It's not about who we are. It's not about me impressing you with my walk with the Lord. What it's about is I want to die to the place that he can flow through me and be a blessing to somebody else. I want to decrease so that he can increase. So that he can flow through me. Just show me, Lord, how to offer up more of myself so that I can accomplish that. It's not about big ministries, folks. It's not about impressing each other. How many times we go to the third heaven? It's not about any of that. You know, going back here to chapter 10, you don't have to, I'm just going to read it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down his strongholds. These are the weapons. The weapons that we're talking about, they're used to deal with the insides of us individually. Who's the one that's going to use those? We are. On ourselves. And the end result is finally coming to the place where he can use me and flow through me to bless somebody else. That's where we're going with this. Verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Ladies and gentlemen, we have people, and I'm going to use his word right here. We have people all over the Christian TV that fit that statement right there. They fit it. Because they're doing exactly that. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, And here we go. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Stop there. We're going to go slow through this. The abundance of the revelations. Lest I should be exalted above measure. The man had revelation knowledge. But lest he be exalted beyond that point where that revelation was, there was sent to him, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. If I stand far enough away, I can read it on my glasses. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. I'm going to stop there. I want to go back to verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The devil sent a messenger. Sent a messenger. There was no way the devil was going to allow Paul to function, to operate one little bitty bit beyond the revelation that the man had. That was it. You have this revelation, that's it. You can't go beyond that. You can't go beyond that. That messenger was sent there to buffet him, to put pressure on him. The pressure was there, trying to stop him. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times. Three times he's going to Jesus. Three different times. Jesus, can I have a little bit of relief? Jesus, help me, Jesus. Three different times. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'll stop there. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, this is what he's using to help unlock James for me, right here. This grace that's sufficient. You see, the devil's doing everything at this point in Paul's life to try and stop him. What's he using? He's using some pressure. He says there in chapter 11, this concern for the churches is one of the things that the enemy's using as pressure to come against him with. What else? I don't know what else he's using, but you know how the devil is. He's pulling on him. Pulling on him, trying everything he can to get Paul back off. Paul goes to the Lord. Help! Help me! Three different times. Here is the unintended consequence. You see, there's a fine line that the devil walks. When he torments you, there's a fine line he walks. That fine line is this. He would rather try and boil you in water like a frog, to where you gradually you get adapted to the situation gradually, and before you know it, he's got you. That's how you boil a frog. You don't throw him into boiling water. You stick him into lukewarm water and then you turn the fire up gradually and you boil him that way. See, the unintended consequence that the enemy deals with each one of us is that possibility that if he pushes you too much, that you will so cling to Jesus and you'll so cling to his word and you'll do everything putting those spiritual weapons of warfare to use. You'll do everything that you will in effect pull yourself out of that situation, and on the other side of it, you are a force to be contended with. I'm going to tell you something. My wife is a force to be contended with. He pushed her too far. He thought that if I will, I can push her this far. I can push her this far to the point that she rose up. She rose up and fight and kicked his tail. And as I look at her now, there's something in her that I don't see in very many people. I think Gary has it. She's not scared of dying. There's no fear of death in her. I don't see it. I don't see the fear of dying. That he pushed her so far and she locked in and she got a revelation that the devil can't take my life. That revelation is a living revelation inside of Debbie. He pushed her too far. See, that was the unintended consequence. The intended consequence is I'm gonna get her to the point where she's gonna die. I'm just gonna turn that water up till she's boiling. See, he can't take our life. He can create scenarios where it can lull us to sleep, and the next thing we know, we're dead. Or in the midst of that water starting to get warm, we can take these spiritual weapons of warfare and begin to put them to use. If that's just the beginning, hopefully it's not. Hopefully you're doing it before it happens. As long as you're doing it, the grace that Jesus said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Even though that revelation may not be a living thing inside of you at this moment, that he can't take your life, even though it might not be at this moment, you're doing everything you know to do to cause that revelation. You're going to walk in my grace. It's sufficient. Now, if you don't do anything, if you just lay down in a corner and die, you're going to die. But if you want to fight, and you want to get in there, and you want to grab what's yours, what belongs to you, then do it. It's a struggle. I mean, it is a struggle. Don't ever think it's not. He doesn't play fair. He sent a messenger of Satan to buffet this man, Paul, this man that went to the third heaven. He said, you think you saw something. I can just imagine the devil. You think you saw something, Paul? I'll show you something. I'll send a messenger. He's going to buffet you. You think you saw something in heaven? I'll show you something right now. How many of us would have given up? I don't know if I would have withstood that. And he's going to Jesus saying, help me. God, what did you send me into? I didn't send you anywhere you couldn't handle, Paul. I didn't send you anywhere that was beyond your level to believe. God's not going to send you. He's not going to tell one of us, okay, you'll jump on an airplane. I want you to go to Beirut, Lebanon, and go out and start handing out tracts tomorrow. I don't see that. Maybe one of you, maybe you're farther along than what I know. If that's the case, more power to you. Go do it. I, on the other hand, I'm not prepared at this moment to go to Beirut, Lebanon and hand out tracts. I don't think I am. But he's going to send me to a place. It may be challenging for me. And it may not be, he may not have to send me anywhere. I mean, there could be a situation that arises just in my everyday life here. It's like, Lord, this is more than I can handle. No, it's not. No, it's not. My grace, it's sufficient for you. Do what you know you should do. Using these spiritual weapons of warfare, put them to use and attack the parts of you that are holding you back. And the unintended consequence for the enemy will be, you're going to walk out of the other side of this and you will be a force to contend with because he pushed you too far. That's what James is talking about. He said, rejoice when all this junk is happening to you, because at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, as long as you don't quit, you're going to walk out of the other side of this situation. You're going to be strong. You're going to have a picture of who you really are that you didn't have before. No, it's not God creating all of this stuff. It's the enemy sent to try and stop you. And that's what his intentions are. The part that the enemy doesn't intend is that you survive. That's it. You survive. And not just survive, but you come out and you've got a little look in your eye. You got a little look in your eye. Your back is a little straighter. You walk a little bit taller because you know that he meant to destroy you. And you took the word of God and you put it in your mouth and you put it in your mouth until you just got so tired of putting it in your mouth, but you wouldn't stop and you kept doing it and you kept doing it and you kept doing it. And it produced, because it will always produce if you'll do it. It's the fact that we find ourselves in this situation and we're just he's just lulling us to sleep. Oh, just give up. Oh, let somebody else. It's like Pastor Dave said Sunday in that word of prophecy. I'll just go to the prayer line. Let somebody else do my praying for me. And if you'll remember what Alan said in the first service, he was talking about getting from one side of the green line to the other. If you haven't realized this, all of these messages are going towards this one point of getting you to the place that you're not the one seeking the prayer. You're the one seeking to pray for someone. You're the one that's got so much going on inside of you that you just want to get it out on somebody else. That you're tired of letting somebody else do your spiritual work for you. That you're tired of getting pushed around by the enemy. And you stand up and you look him in the eye and you start speaking the word of God until he gets out of your way. Amen. That's what all these messages are going towards. I looked at that and I saw the unintended consequence. And I think about how many people just let the enemy just roll right over them. It creates this horrible situation. And I was sharing this Sunday night, calling in the lost. He tries to create this perfect storm in your life. Perfect storm. And I was relating that the same, and I didn't realize this. Debbie corrected me later and she said, the very day, that she was diagnosed, the doctor called her on the phone and told her it's cancer. That same very day, our car exploded and was on fire. The very same day. The very same day that happened, we found out that someone that we had prayed for, that we were standing in faith, died of cancer that very day. He had done everything possible to create this perfect storm around us. And it wasn't so we would survive. It wasn't so that we would have any kind of life afterwards. And this is another thing that I shared. We teach you the value of praying in tongues. And how? By praying in tongues, we're empowering the Holy Ghost to go out in front, to create that path for us to walk in. And yes, He will bring us information about things to come. And He warned me. He warned me in advance of that battle. And He said, I want you to fast. He didn't tell me why. I had no idea why. All I knew was fasting was just, it was inside of me. I want you to fast. I want you to fast. It wouldn't leave me. I'm like, why? At that point, it wasn't, I mean, we knew that there was maybe some health issues. We had no idea the extent of what we were facing. And He finally, now you can doubt me all day long. I don't really care. I know what I heard. Finally, inside of me, He said, please fast. And I did. Because He wanted me to be prepared for what we were about to walk into. If you talk to Gary, he's said this before. I don't think he'll mind me using this as an example. He's used this, talked about the year that he was in series fasting. He thought he was fasting for something else. He had been standing for a lifelong habit to be free from it. And at the end of that year of that fasting, that point of freedom came. If you ask Him, Lord, You know what's ahead. You know what I have need of. Please show me what I need to do. He'll show you. He'll tell you. You need to do this. Some people, they ask me, okay, how much time do I need to spend praying in tongues? How much time do I need to spend meditating the Word? I can't tell you that. Only the Holy Ghost can tell you what you need. Maybe you need to spend hours meditating His Word, praying in tongues. Maybe you need to spend hours worshiping the Lord because you, frankly, are just not a very nice person. I don't know what you need, but He knows what you need. You ask Him. You ask Him to lay out a schedule, if you will, for what do I need? What areas do I need to work in? For what I'm going to be facing in my future. He'll show you. He showed me. He doesn't want you to fail. God did not want Paul to fail. That was not the intention. When God laid out that path for Paul to walk in, he was walking on that path. And the enemy was the one that came to stop him and to move him. He's going to do everything he can to move you from one side to the other side. Just deviate a little bit. Just go left, go right, but don't stay on that path. Don't stay on that path. Get off that path. And he pushes you and he pushes you left and he pushes you right. He'll do everything he can to get you to deviate off that course. And there are going to be times that you do something. It's like, oh, Lord, this wasn't right. Just cry out for His grace. His grace will bring you right back on. Just keep praying in tongues and bring you right back on course again. I know. Just ask me. I know because I've been there. I've walked off. My prayer life for all these years hasn't been 100% by any means. Don't get confused and think that any one of us has 100% prayer life. Not the case. There are times we get pushed out. There are times we let ourselves get pushed out. The key is we don't stay there. The key is we draw on His grace. It's that grace. It's that grace. That grace is there until you reach that point where that revelation manifests on the inside of you. And then, once that's there, tell you what, there's nothing that hell has that can shake that revelation out of you. There's nothing. That is the very thing that he wants to stop. That's why that messenger of Satan was sent. And he said, okay, this is your level of revelation. You cannot exceed past it. And the pressure's on to try and keep him limited to revelation knowledge and not going any further. No more revelation. No more revelation. And he's sitting there. He's standing there in faith, believing, confessing, praying in tongues, walking in the grace of God until that point that the revelation manifests inside of him. And he walks in that. And he takes another step. And that revelation can never be shaken from him. Never. See, that's how we progress in this. That's how we walk in this. And where you're at now, I don't care how far along this path you are. The grace is there. The grace is there. As long as you are pressing towards that mark, the grace is there. Draw on it. Draw on it. It's sufficient. It's sufficient for you. So the title of this message is going to be The Unintended Consequence. And don't forget. See, that's where the devil, he's got a balance there. How far am I going to be able to push them? How far can I push them? Without pushing them too far. Because if I push them too far and they have nowhere else to go, then they might cry out for God. They might put these spiritual weapons of warfare to use. And if they do, I've pushed them too far. Amen. Hope you receive something from that this evening.